Today, our main text, or our beginning text, will be John chapter 3, verse 16. It's one that we're very, very familiar with. But if you also would like to see where we'll end and like to look there now as well, that'd be Psalm 136. So you could put a finger there. That's where we'll end up. Today will be, and over the next four Sundays, accounting today, will be more of a topical sermon series. We'll get back to our expositional teaching sometime next year. That's only in about 5-6 weeks, but I'm not usually one to preach topically, but sometimes it calls for it. And sometime back, I was just thinking about, as we approach this Christmas season, what we might do. I know you've heard several sermons in regards to the birth of Christ, the promise of His coming, the fact that He came, how He came, where He was born, some of the things that were said and seen during that time with the shepherds, how the wise men came and visited Him when He was 2 years old or a little older, and all those things have been repeated over the centuries, and sometimes it can lose its meaning as a result of it. But I want to spend the next few Sundays just speaking to the subject of Christmas. Christmas means a lot of different things to different people. Some remember good times, and some remember bad times. I know for some, and few in our own church family, this Christmas season is a tough time when loved ones have preceded us in death. And so for some, Christmas means a time for family, a time to get together, a time to forget some of the wrongs we may have done to each other and to come together and enjoy time being with each other. For some, Christmas is about gifts, sometimes giving, but also a lot of receiving. And we enjoy receiving gifts. For some, Christmas is just a time of headaches. Traffic is more. I just want to go to the store and get some groceries. Can I not just go to the store and get some groceries? Where are all these people coming from? For some, Christmas is a time of decorations and hanging lights on the outside and the inside and wreaths and trees and stuff and candles everywhere. For others, it's a time of shopping. And we don't wait for Black Friday sales. We start on Monday before Black Friday. And Cyber Monday has been going on since Thursday. And so Christmas time is a time of shopping. And for others, if you're like me, Christmas time is a time for food. But when isn't there a time for food? But ultimately, and since we're in a church, we know that Christmas is about the birth of Christ, the coming Messiah that was prophesied and promised so many years earlier. Over 300 prophecies concerning this person called Jesus, who is the Son of God, who came just as promised by God the Father. The birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus, was so significant in the history of mankind that we once divided our calendar, our history, based on this event. We have tried to change that, but there was a time in which our calendar was described, our history was described as being B.C., before Christ, and Anno Domini, which is Latin for not after death, that's not what A.D. stands for, but in the year of our Lord. So zero, roughly, would be the time that Christ was born. That's how significant this event was to mankind at one time. Now it's BCE, before Common Era, and I don't know what it is right now. I guess just CE, Common Era. But it was a very significant event. One of the popular verses that often get preached, and I know in times past I preached this particular verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And notice the prophecy, what it says there. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. Something special happened to mankind in the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's declared there in that one verse, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What a name to be given. If you know anything about biblical names, they have meaning. They carry something to them. It wasn't just something somebody made up because it sounded well. And so we see the character of Jesus, the one promised so long ago, and who he would be, as it describes him as Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. We're also told in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as this promise came to pass, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. So many times at this time of the year, we go through so much stuff and so many activities, we forget that Christmas is really this message that was given so long ago that will carry on until the day of the Lord. This is what Christmas really is. It's a message from God to us. And Matthew and Luke, they begin with the birth of Christ. Mark is a little different, and John especially so. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Logos, the Word, the message, the revelation of God. And verse 14 in John chapter 1, it goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh." The message, the Word, the declaration, the revelation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the birth of Jesus, God was sending a message to the world. There was a message for the world to receive, to hear, that is to be declared until his coming again. And so over the next four Sundays, I would like to unpack the message that God sent through Jesus coming to this earth. So let's look at God's Word and see that Christmas is a message, first of all, of God's love. Christmas is a message of God's love. You're familiar with the verse, many of you, if not all of you. In John chapter 3:16 is probably one of the most quoted verses. As a result, we know it so well that we just run through it quoting it, sometimes missing all the meaning and the weight of that particular verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Father, we come before you today and I ask you to do your work according to your will for your glory through this time we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some truths I want you to see in this particular verse and in other passages of Scripture as well. When it comes to God's love, what message was sent when Jesus Christ was born some 2,000 or so years ago? First of all, we see that God's love is affectionate. God's love is affectionate. God's love had an object at the end of it. "For God so loved the world." It's affectionate. He loved the world so much is what some translations translate this verse as. God loved the world so much. This word means to love in a particular manner or in a particular way. And there's a few translations that translate it that way, that God loved in this way, or God loved in this manner, that he gave his only Son. Now, some debate about God having feelings. Does God feel sadness? Does God feel pain? Does God feel anxiety? Does God have feelings? And I'm not here to argue that today, but I do see throughout Scripture that God's love is affectionate. The Bible says God so loved the world. There's so much in that word "so." It goes to intensity of love and the manner in which he loved. It goes to quality as well as quantity. There's no doubt about it that God's love is affectionate. His love is directed to an object. That object being, in context, all kinds of people. You need to remember this, the context in which this verse is placed in. You have this religious leader, Nicodemus, that goes to Jesus at night, and before he can ask some particular questions, Jesus says what? You must be born again. Unless you be born again, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Unless you be born again, you will by no means see the kingdom of God. And this Jewish leader and teacher of the law, he didn't understand everything that Jesus was saying. He says, can an old man go into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, how is it that you, a teacher, do not understand these things? You see, and the Jews had a misunderstanding that God was wanting to establish an earthly people. But God, the whole time from the beginning, was developing a spiritual, eternal kingdom made of his people. And so in this text here, when it says that God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. World being all kinds of people. Amen, Barbara? Even people from New Jersey. Can you imagine? Even people from Salt Springs, even people from Louisiana, amen. I don't know so much about Michigan and those kind of people. But even people like boys in Kenya, even liberals or conservatives, rural or inner city, even people in Argentina or Brazil or Canada, or even in Hollywood, California. For God so loved all kinds of people. It goes to quality and quantity. What's amazing about this love that was so affectionate is that man is corrupted with sin. And man in no way seeks God on his own. Man does not love God, and so God reciprocates that love to man. No, God loves man, and man then reciprocates that love back to God. We had no affection for him. The Bible clearly tells us there's none good, no, not one. None seek after God. But God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. It is God who seeks us on his own, loves us, and has affection for us. As the Bible clearly declares in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love, why? We love because he first loved us. If you have any kind of love for God, it's because you have first experienced his love for you. We reciprocate his love. He loved us first, and so now we in turn love. God's love is so affectionate. I love the way it's described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as it describes us in our wickedness as children of wrath, as we once walked according to this world. And verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I don't know about you, but in all that's going on in this world, I can find myself getting a little down, a little discouraged, a little concerned about things. But don't let all that's going on in this world rob you of the message that God sent through his son, Jesus Christ, on that Christmas morn, that he has poured out his love on you. Psalms describes many times and many occasions it this way, as loving kindness. God's loving kindness. In the King James, that word often gets translated mercy. In the ESV, it's translated loving kindness. You want to know how affectionate God is towards his people, towards us? It tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Just like a shepherd who cares for his sheep and looks after his sheep and protects his sheep. Not only that, this good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. We'll get into that in the days ahead and a little bit this morning. But he carries us. He holds us close and he gently leads us. How affectionate is God's love for us? And Jesus was the perfect picture of the Father's love for his people. Jesus said, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." In the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prays to God the Father and says, "I have manifested your name to them." What was he saying? He's saying to us, he said to them then, this truth that he made God known to us. He revealed the character of God in what he taught and in what he did. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read that when he, speaking of Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I was convicted of this truth last night. I took my family and another with us to St. Augustine. And I've been to St. Augustine several times for the Night of Lights and everything else, but man, was it crowded. And I about complained the whole time. I'm ready to go home now. You saw that light over there? Let's go. But as I observed some of the people, and I've thought about the lostness of the people that were there. And all I'm wanting to do is see lights. Spend some time with my family. A couple of moments, I thought, man, I should just stand in this corner and just start preaching. Listen to the affection of God's love here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when he went ashore, he's tired, he's weary, he's drawn out, but when he went ashore, speaking of Jesus, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Praise be God. Praise be God who doesn't treat us like we treat each other sometimes. Like people get in our way. He was moved with compassion. He had affection. His love is affectionate. We see this in the feeding of the 5,000, as was just alluded, and in the feeding again of the 4,000. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And so we see how Jesus operated while on earth, this one who came, born of a virgin. He lived this life demonstrating having the affectionate love of God. He showed that to us. He demonstrated that to us. And he does so even to this day in our helpless states, in our sicknesses, in our sinful state. This reality is still true. God loves us. Even after professing faith in Christ, how many times have we, like Israel, turned our backs on him as stiff-necked people, and yet he still loves us? Talk about affection. He sent Jesus for us. Don't let all that's going to happen over the next few days and a couple of weeks take away this message of truth. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That is the message of Christmas. That God is an affectionate God with great loving kindness. He loved us while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved. God's love is affectionate, but not only that, number two, God's love is demonstrative. That's just a fancy word that means he demonstrates it. He shows it. God's love is demonstrative. For God so loved the world, he did something. The Bible tells us he gave his only son. He sent his son. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us. God loved in this manner, in this way. He loved so much that he gave. God's love is not in word only, but also in deed. I remember many years ago, this had a tremendous impact. I know I've shared this with you before, but in case you've forgotten, and you probably have, there was a gentleman in one of the churches that Mary Beth and I belonged to who said these words, and these were a good couple. They got along well, but the husband said this: I told her when we got married I loved her, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. I was like, man, you got to tell her from time to time. He said, I already told her I did. I don't need to tell her again. I mean, words do matter, no doubt. Men, tell your wives that you love them. And hopefully you don't have to lie about that. And by the way, if you feel like you do, they're not the ones that has the problem. But God loved us, not in word only, but also in deed, because words do matter, yes, but actions, as we know, speak louder than words. God has told us that he loves us, and then he acted as well on that love for us. You know that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In context, it tells us right before that. It says, but God there, because it's contrasting God's love for us and how we love for each other, how we love each other. It said right before that verse that for a good person, one might die. One might give his life for one that he considers a good person. And yet Jesus died for us who were not good in any way whatsoever. God doesn't just tell us he loves us. He sent Jesus for us, demonstrating his love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and this is the love of God. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. What is the message of Christmas? God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son. That Christmas morning, God's love is on full display by the sending of Jesus to this earth. Jesus' demonstration of love was by coming here. We often talk about the cross, and yes, we do want to remember the cross throughout all of this. And yes, God, Jesus stretched out his arms, and the cliche is Jesus said, I loved you this much. But have you considered all that Jesus did in coming here? First of all, being born of a woman. This is God eternal, taking on flesh, born of a creation of his. Born of a woman. Here's the one who, in the beginning, all things were created by him. Nothing came into being that did not come into being by him. He created all things. He was there at creation creating. And now he takes on flesh and is dependent on a female, the weaker of the two, to feed him and clothe him and change his dirty diapers. What love on display for humanity. He was born of all places, a stable with animals. Walking the streets of Charleston this past week, one of the things that was very prominent was the smell. Not just of the good food in the restaurants, but also all those carriage tours from when the horses came by. in that environment of all the smells and the dirt and everything else that happens in a barn, it was in that environment. He didn't even have a nice crib and a nursery decorated. They took out the food of the feeding trough, threw some hay in there, and it was in that with some strips of cloth that Jesus was wrapped in and placed there. It was in this world he came, leaving the throne room of heaven and came to this world. What a demonstration of love. The son of a carpenter. Here he is, King of Kings, and he's the son on earth of a carpenter. Remember how they accused him? Isn't he? He's Joseph's son. He was hated by his own people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And not only that, some of his family didn't believe him. It wasn't until later on that his brother James actually believed him to be who he was. And as some declared they would follow him, he said, "You want to follow me? The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What a display of God's love. And God continues to demonstrate his love by bringing today, even today, more people into his family, that he should lose none. Jesus said he would lose none that the Father gives him. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Look, I know sometimes it's hard to feel loved. We live in a society that's very unkind. Haters of good, haters of God's people. Children are disobedient and rude and ugly to their parents. People are rude and unkind and dishonest in their dealings with each other. We don't trust our leaders, none of them. I mean, the joke is, how do you know a politician is lying? He's moving his lips. We look everywhere. It's hard in this world to feel love, and I'm here to tell you, God has shown over and over again. He has demonstrated his love, and this Christmas season is a time to remember the message that God loves us. It's affectionate. It's demonstrative. But number three, we see that God's love is sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." There were no others here. One and only. His love is sacrificial. God didn't send us some cute Hallmark card to tell us how much he loves us. God didn't send us a bouquet of flowers to tell us how much he loves us. No, God sent his one and only Son. And this Son came to be the sacrifice for the sins of man. I've heard preachers preach about Abraham when he was told to bring Isaac and to sacrifice him, the promised son. And on the way up the side of the mountain, the Isaac saying, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham saying, "The Lord will provide." And without getting into all of it, that moment, what must have been going through his mind as he raised the knife, having already bound his son on that wood-burning pile to offer his son as a sacrifice to God. And yet the angel of the Lord comes and holds back his hand and is told, "Now I know you love me more than all else." Now, it wasn't that God needed to know that. It was Abraham who needed to know that. And I've heard preachers talk about that and then talk about the fact that nobody held back God's hand when he sacrificed his son for us. This is why Jesus came into the world. Don't ever mistake. You must go from Christmas to the real Black Friday when Jesus was crucified and died. And then praise be the Lord, the resurrection Sunday that follows. But we celebrate Christmas because of the reason He came. It shows that God's love, that He loves us. It's a message of love. And this love is sacrificial. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 27, His words are recorded here as having said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. This is why Jesus came. This is why He lived on this earth. For this very reason. Remember, He prayed in the garden, "God, if you could, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." This is the reason why He came, as we alluded to already in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love toward us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when husbands are admonished to love their wives, we are commanded to love our wives like Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How? Sacrificially. And gave Himself up for her. No greater love has one than this, that He laid down His life. Because of our sin, because of our lostness, because of our deadness, because of our rebellion against God, Jesus came. I don't have time to get into all of it, but He came to this earth submitting Himself to God. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I came not to do my own will," He declared, "but the will of the one who sent me." He submitted Himself to God, and He submitted Himself to the law of God. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, but sinned not. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. As I've stated before recently, I'll state again today, Jesus lived the life we could not live and then died the death we should have died. Make no mistake about it, God's love is exceedingly great for us that He would sacrifice so much for us. Oh, we can dress up nice for each other. And we can greet each other, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine," or "I'm doing great." But when you're alone at home and you look in the mirror, next time you look in the mirror, I want you to look into your own eyes and see who you really are. You know, we can put up fronts for a little while, but when you get down to it, who we really are, and then to know that God would send Jesus and sacrifice Him for us, Miss Anita, all we can say is rejoice. Rejoice. Oh, come, Emmanuel. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I quote this verse often and I present it again this morning. "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin." What sacrifice? "So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." His perfect life of righteousness is imputed to those who believe in Him, having been justified by faith. And all of our sin, all of our wickedness, all of our ugliness has been transferred to Jesus Christ while on the cross, so that when the day came that we would believe in Him, we would be declared by God to be righteous. Have you ever experienced that kind of love by anyone? Nothing to that degree. God's love is sacrificial. Number four, God's love is permanent. God's love is permanent. There's a lot about God's love for me that I I rejoice in. But this is probably the pinnacle of it all. At the end of John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. How long is this life that He gives us who believe in Him? Eternal. I think of when Billy Graham would preach and he would say, forever and ever and ever. It's forever. It's eternal. How long does this life He give last? He gives a life that lasts eternally. You maybe have never had this happen, but I've had many people bail on me. I've had many people not follow through on their commitments to me. But if I'm to be totally 100% honest with you, I have done the same. I have bailed on people. I have not followed through on my commitments to others. And if you're to be honest, so have you. And so it's hard to think that there's someone out there that will not bail on us. But I'm here to tell you, God is never going to bail on us. This is how great the love He has for us is. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we see, as quoted to from it was a message given to Joshua, and is quoted there in a part of Hebrews 13, 5, for He has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Life gets hard, doesn't it? Things get tough. But don't let the circumstances of this life take away the message of Christmas that God loves us and will never abandon us, will never bail on us. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always. How long? Always. To the end of the age. Some today unfortunately mistake their troubles as God not loving them enough or abandoning them. If you haven't realized this yet, God never promised us a life without troubles. But what He tells us in the fact that He loves us, He has promised to always be present with us. Always with us. Child of God, you're never alone. You're never alone. I know for some of you that are widows and widowers, there are days that house of yours that you're sleeping in, that you eat in by yourself, some days you just feel like you're all by yourself and there's nobody there. I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. God's love is permanent. He has stated He loved you. He shows you that He loves you, and He will continue to love you. That's why we hear such things as in 1 Peter 5, 7, that we're to cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. You're going through some troubles? Give it to the Lord. Cast it upon Him. He cares for you. Now, my favorite passage of Scripture that deals with this subject is in Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 through 39. I would end at Romans right here. But there's a bunch more good stuff. Don't hear me wrong. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, Paul declares, for I am sure, I am persuaded, I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that God loves us because He sent Jesus for us. And as sure that we are of that fact, we can also be sure that God is going to always love us. He has chosen willingly to pour out His love on us and will not hold back from His people. That's all the promises, all the way through Revelation, that God will be with His people. Now, there's a whole other sermon I could preach with that, but I just want to allude to it now. In Proverbs chapter 3, though, when it comes to God's love, we read in verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. Yeah, so sometimes we even get the correction of God. And we need it. Let me just ask you, what is it in your life that you think is too great for God to still love you? Turn over to Psalm chapter 136. Psalm 136. That speaks to the permanence of God's love, His mercies, His loving kindness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. In case you missed it, to Him alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, to Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. In case you missed it, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. I get the idea that Israel needed to be reminded of God's love for them. How about you? In case you missed it, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. You get it yet? Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. You get the idea? Not done yet. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? For His steadfast love endures forever. God's love is permanent. I want to ask you, during this Christmas season, have you experienced God's love? This Christmas, my friend, my sojourner in this world, child of God, I want you to hear loud and clear the message of God's love. An ambassador of Christ, knowing God's love, we have been given the responsibility to declare the message of God's love loud and clear. Father, I come before You, and sometimes the cares of this world overtakes us. We're still reeling from an election. We're still struggling with what we see on TV and what the media portrays of our society. We're frustrated. We're agitated. And with all of this, it becomes so easy to forget the message you declared in sending your son. And Father, I can't wait to preach more on the message of Christmas. But today, as the psalmist declared, I want to give you thanks for your steadfast love endures forever. You tell us in your holy word that names were written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. We read in a letter to the Ephesians that you chose us in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. You tell us in the letter to the Romans that those you foreknew, you predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son. And those that you predestined, you called. And those you called, you justified. And those you justified, you glorified. That's interesting to me because that's all in the past tense, but we're living that out. So your side of it, it's done. God, help us to hear the message of your love this Christmas season. As this world continues to rebel against you and your ways, thinking it can contradict, go against, or overthrow your will, I pray that your people will be found remaining faithful, knowing the loving kindness you have poured out on us. God, we thank you for Christmas season. To be reminded and to declare of your affection toward us, your sacrificial love, your demonstrations of love, and its permanence for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God's people said, amen. Amen.